310 of your church Bibles. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home for their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with flogging inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the word of the Lord.
So we're continuing our series in Luke. The passage Karen read is a background to what we've got here in Luke, that promise that God made through the prophet. But we're in Luke chapter 1. Can we have a slide for that? Thank you. Page 1026. Let's pray before we hear God's voice again. Almighty God, we praise you that you are the living God, and that as the living God, you choose to speak, and that you use the human words of the Bible to speak so that our minds can understand and our hearts can respond, and our lives can then be lived in relationship with you as you have made us for. Please, Lord, kindly allow us to understand, to concentrate, to react to you this morning. Amen. So, chapter 1, beginning of verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago." And that's what Karen's read. "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, keep those words open. We're going to think about them. I'm teaching this morning from a large section, and we're going to carry on well into the next chapter. So I'm not going to be able to address every point that might come up. Please question me if you have questions afterwards. But I'm hoping that the benefit of looking at a larger section is that we can see the big picture of the story and be lessons we can benefit from through that. Questions afterwards. At the very start, Luke describes his book. Here we go. Luke's description of his book, that he's writing about the things that have been fulfilled. God's plan coming true, God's promises kept. It's interesting, in his first paragraph, he doesn't even mention Jesus. But that's what he says is the headline for his book. This is a book about the things that have been fulfilled. And his reason for writing it is so that we can know the certainty of the things we've been taught. The message of God's plan has been kept in Jesus. It's true. It's reliable. We can be confident. That's why the book has been written. The first two chapters, the whole of those first two chapters that we're in this week still, are background to Jesus and background to a man called John, who becomes known as John the Baptist. So we're going to be looking at this section, and the two columns here will have information for both of those boys. What have we already seen? Well, in the temple in Jerusalem, God's angel promises an older priest called Zechariah that he will have a son, and he must name him John, and that this son will be a messenger of the Lord. And that old priest Zechariah doubts the message. How can it be true? And the angel disciplines him. Zechariah is struck dumb and will be unable to speak until the message of the angel comes true. Zechariah goes home, and his wife Elizabeth does become pregnant. Then in an out-of-the-way town in a poorly regarded region, God's angel tells a young, not yet married woman called Mary that she will have a son, and she must name him Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High. Again, this is an extraordinary thing, and so Mary's confused. How can it be possible without a man being involved? Mary know that the place for sexual intimacy is in a marriage between a man and a woman. But the angel tells her the Holy Spirit will create this baby in her. She accepts the message, and she becomes pregnant too. So there we've got the promise to Zechariah, firstly, and then the promise to Mary. Mary goes off and visits Elizabeth, who it turns out is her cousin, so Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, is her cousin. In that visit, the Holy Spirit inspires Elizabeth, and she calls Mary the mother of my Lord. That's who she recognized Mary to. She doesn't say, Mary, you're astonishing. She says, Mary is the mother of my Lord. And then Mary speaks. She praises God for his way of saving. So we've got alternating sections. Promise for John, promise of Jesus. Mary, John's mother speaks. Jesus, Mary, mother, Mary speaks. And Luke carries on with this. But then with three large sections. So what I've read to you is a section about John. And then there's a large section about Jesus looking at their birth. And then their circumcision and naming. And then a prophecy, a message about them. And we're going to see those for both of these boys. So firstly, the birth of John, as I read, verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. She has a son. Who said she'd have a boy? The angel promised she'd have a boy. God's plan is coming true. They then circumcised him. It is an Old Testament ritual. Circumcision means cutting the foreskin from the end of a man's penis. It's an Old Testament ceremony. It's for men, not for women. Female genital mutilation is abuse. And that's a different matter. That's not taught in the Bible. And anyway, for us in the time after Jesus, for believers in Jesus, circumcision is circumcision of the heart, not of the body. A circumcision of the heart in men and women, that is something done by God, not by people. So at this circumcision ceremony, there's disagreement about what he will be called. They want the neighbors say he's going to be called after his dad, and the mother says no. So they sort it out by going to Zechariah the father, who writes on a tablet, he is called John. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Who's opened his mouth? God has opened his mouth to enable him to speak. God had said this would happen. God's messenger, the angel, said, you will be dumb, silent, until my words come true. The angel's words have come true, and now his mouth is opened. God's plan is coming true. We can be confident from the way Luke is showing it to us. The people are filled with awe. Verse 65, they're astonished by these wonderful things. And Zechariah praises God. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. We tend to think of praise as a feeling word, but praise is not feeling in the Bible. That's not what praise refers to. When the Bible says a person praises God, it means they're advertising God. They're declaring how good God is. They're promoting him. It often goes with joyful feelings, but in Bible, praise is not a heart full of good feelings. Praise is a mouth overflowing with good words about God. The Bible's meaning of praise, you can't praise God in your heart. You praise God out of your mouth. You use words. So the birth of John is extraordinary to this old woman. And then the opening of his father's mouth is extraordinary, and so people are talking about it, but no one knows what it means. Verse 66, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? When God acts in the world, it's not obvious to us what's going on. We need God also to explain what he's doing. God doesn't say, I'm going to act, I'm going to leave you to work out what it means. God explains what he does. And we have that here. He interprets it. New Testament followers of God are called believers. We're the ones who believed his message, accepted his word. So they're wondering about this child, and God answers their wondering with a message about the boy. And it's from God, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He speaks as a messenger of God. God here is speaking. So we've got here, John is circumcised and named on the board above, and then there is a prophecy, a message about him.
Sorry, it's a lot to take in.
Yes, it is. That's right. Just take in as much as you can, and we'll have questions afterwards, okay? We'll have questions afterwards. 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, horns are on animals that use them for aggression, for powerful attack on their prey, or to fight off rivals. So a horn is a symbol of power and strength. And Zechariah here, when he says God has raised up a horn, he's not talking about his son, strange enough. We see he's talking here about the promised Savior from the house of David, and that's Jesus. So here he's talking about Jesus, who's come as God's promise, God's plan is coming true. And then after a while, he speaks to his son in verse 76. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. So the prophets have promised that a powerful Savior is going to come. Zechariah is the prophet who's saying he's nearly here. And now Zechariah is saying to his son, you, my son, will be a prophet. You will be a messenger. But they're all getting ready for this great one who is coming, the horn from the house of David, the Savior. And in growth groups this week, we're going to look at a bit more depth at what Zechariah says here and at the prophecy at the naming of Jesus. We'll just look at those messages. Verse 7, why is he coming? To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. This is the salvation that Jesus brings. Doesn't come to raise us out of poverty. That's not his primary purpose in coming. His purpose is to bring forgiveness of sins. Verse 78, is because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. The coming of Jesus is like daylight, chasing away the night. So the fulfillment of an extraordinary plan for Elizabeth's pregnancies, Zechariah's enforced silence, and then the naming of the boy, and then the prophecy to understand the boy. And then we have, so that's what we've got up here. John is born, John is circumcised and named, then the prophesied. Then we have that same pattern for the greater child, for Jesus. Okay, we're going to see Jesus is born, he's circumcised and named, and then there's a prophecy about him. So Luke is introducing John and then Jesus, sort of alternating, putting them side by side to show they're both very important, but also showing Jesus is greater than John. So first, the birth of the Lord Jesus, chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So it's a great region. It's not just one country. It's an empire. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Caesar appears to have power over the whole world. He's like Donald Trump. You know where Donald Trump is acting at the moment? You join my team, you play by my rules, or you lose. That seems to be his message. That's the way I'm understanding it from what the news reports. And it looks like that with Caesar. But the Bible says different. The Bible says God is using Caesar to ensure that the horn from the house of David is born in Bethlehem. So he brings the family down to Bethlehem where the child is born. Verse 4. So because of the census, verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. That's the man who had the promise from God that Karen read earlier. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn. It was a son. Who said she'd have a son? The angel said she'd have a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So the mighty emperor looks to the whole world like he's in control, but there's a plan of God behind this that has been spoken repeatedly, that the great one from the line of David is going to come from Bethlehem. How's God going to organize that? Well, he'll use the emperor to get the family down there. The baby is born. Then verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born to you, has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on peace, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger, which is not normal. So that was the sign. Verse 17, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the beginning here, we've got light shining in the darkness, as Zechariah had spoken of, as the angels appear to the shepherds. They're told that the Savior has been born, but this mighty horn from the house of David is actually a baby lying in the animal food box. The angels praise God. Remember, that doesn't mean they're just full of happy feelings. They are speaking out words, words that others can understand. The shepherds go and see, and the angel's word is proved true. Yes, there is a baby in a manger, like they told us. And so they go out and they praise God. They make known the word about what has been said, and people are amazed about what is said about the boy. God's plan is coming true. And Luke is showing us that, so we believers today can be confident. I hope it gives you confidence. As you see the way this story unfolds, you see God's promises coming true, the near promises of the angel that they'll have a son, the far promises that he'll come from the family of David and come from Bethlehem. They're all coming together. On the eighth day, they come to circumcise the boy, just like John had been. Verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. Why was he named Jesus? He wasn't called after his father. It was the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So we have here, like with Elizabeth and Zechariah, a fulfillment of an extraordinary plan for the pregnancy. Then extraordinary speech at his birth, not by the father, but by angels. And then we're going to get the prophecy to understand it. Okay, we're going to get the pattern is following on. We've had the birth, the circumcision and naming, and then we're going to see the prophecy, the word of God that helps explain it. Well, it doesn't help explain it, that gives us understanding. And for Jesus, this happens in Jerusalem. In fact, it actually happens in the temple. Where had the angel appeared to Zechariah? In the temple. And so we're back there, in that special place for God's people, the meeting place with God. There's a theme in this last section I'm reading of people doing right before God, of people observing the law of God, and of people who love and serve God. So verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites, this is another Old Testament ceremony, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, so God's law, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, where it says, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So just to notice, three times there it mentions the law of God. The baby Jesus can't do anything. He's being carried. But the people who are carrying him are ensuring that his life is fulfilling the instructions of God for the Old Testament people. Next we meet a new messenger. Not an angel this time, it's a man. And the Holy Spirit is clearly evident in this man's life. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. So that important characteristic. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you're consoled, it means you're comforted. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by what? Not by his thinking. Not by a group of friends sitting down and having a chat. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit. Again, so the Holy Spirit's at work here, we're told three times, no mistaking it. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, again, we're being reminded here, this is all in line with what God expects of his people. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So what's he going to do now? Is he going to sit down and have happy feelings? No, if he's praising God, words are going to come out of his mouth. And he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm finished. That's an amazing way to... All he's done is gone and held the baby and he said, that's it, I'm done. Because that's all he's here to do. The Spirit had said to him, he will not die before he's seen this child. He's old, he's achy. He'd like to be off this planet, but God has said, no, you're not leaving until you've seen the baby. Well, the baby's here. Thank you, God, I can go. And it's not just a sort of relief I've got that over with. It's a tremendous thing he's been involved in. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's talking there about Jesus being the Savior, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. God's plan is coming true. We can be certain of it. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Here he's saying that this child Mary and Joseph have brought to the temple is going to be the dividing point between God's people. They will separate to one side or another according to how they react to this child. He is the reference point that determines people's character, people's destiny. Either he'll bring about their rising or their falling. This is what Mary talked about in the passage growth groups looked at this week, the contrasts, the comparisons between the two groups, the groups that will be brought low and the groups that will be raised up. It says there, Simeon, top of the page, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Many will fall and many will rise, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. I've got time to think over what that's looking forward to. Again, growth groups will look at that this week, hopefully. But Jesus will be opposed, and in that opposition, hearts will be revealed. and then the terrible future for what Mary has in prospect. Simeon there anticipating the gruesome death of Jesus. So there's the prophecy we've got here. There's the birth of the child, the eighth day circumcision and naming, and then the prophecy. But Jesus has two prophets. There's a second messenger, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped day, night and day, fasting and praying. So very devout again, like Simeon, full of commitment to God. Seems that she lives in the temple. You know, all these signposts saying she's going to be a good person to trust. Verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. We don't get what she said, but I think we're told that she's there. So we see in the temple, the place for knowing God, there are two messengers speaking about the child Jesus, two witnesses. One is a man, one is a woman, representing all the people of God. Both are deeply devoted to God. Both speak a message about those who are waiting for God's promises to come true. Luke wants us to know God's plans are coming true with Jesus. You can be certain. His plan's coming true. He's fulfilling his promises. Let's just review that. Put this slide up again. Luke's description of his book, it's about the things that have been fulfilled, firstly. The promises of a ruler from the line of David that Karen read from the Old Testament. And there we have a baby boy born in Bethlehem, the town of David. God speaking from heaven through angels. The Holy Spirit inspiring human messengers. And the words of those angels then being fulfilled. Both Elizabeth and Mary gave birth to boys. The boys were given the names the angels said they would have. Zechariah's mouth was opened as promised. And then God working, using these people who were devout to the Old Testament law, Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple, and then Simeon and Anna there. God is stepping in. This is God's work. God uses many messengers to explain what God is doing. So the angels are promising the birth. Zechariah explaining what the boy will be. And remember, he praises God. Praise means words, good words about God overflowing from his mouth. The angels praise God because of the coming of Jesus. The shepherds see the sign. There's a baby in a manger. That's not what you expect. And we've been told special things, and they spread the word, messengers for God. And then in the temple, the two godly witnesses to God's plan, one a man, one a woman, all of the nation represented there. Luke has written this. It's about the things that have been fulfilled so that we can know the certainty of the things we have been taught. Hopefully, someone will ask you tomorrow, how was your weekend? And you might say, I hope some of you might say, we had a good message at church. What was the message at church, they might ask? Or you might have to tell them. We can be confident about the message of Jesus. That was the message at church. We can be confident about the message of Jesus. God is keeping his promises, many promises that he made when he sent Jesus. And he shows us that in many ways. It encourages us as believers to know that we can be confident about the message. That's something you might say to someone. And this sermon then can then go further than this room. I'm going to finish now with leading us in a prayer. Praying to the God who speaks, who keeps his promises, thanking him for caring for us enough to give us certainty. And in our prayer, I'm going to commit that we want to put our trust in his promises and live our lives on the basis of them. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you that you keep your promises. You're not a human that you would lie, or a son of man that you would change your mind. Rather, when you speak, you act, And when you promise, you fulfill your promise. We can build our lives on your word. Thank you that you love us so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank you for adding to this by giving us words that explain his coming and words that give us certainty. We want to build our lives on your certain word. Amen.